Well, today's sermon is an unplanned part two to last week's sermon on Isaiah 5. There were gaps in what I said, things that needed clarification. And so I'm preaching on this instead of Isaiah 6 because of some feedback that I got. I don't want to embarrass my caller, but I do want to say thank you for your phone call. You'll remember that I used Jesus' love as a model for our love one for the other. And I use this this passage from John. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So what I'd like to do this morning is take this apart a bit and look at three aspects of Jesus' love for us. Three aspects that we are to imitate. And after that, second half of the sermon is going to be interacting with what I suppose are some questions that you might have. And I have to tell you, some of the answers that I came up with surprised me. So, let's start with this. Jesus described himself as a shepherd. And in that context, he talked about how as a good shepherd, he cares for his sheep. He said, "The sheep hear their shepherd's voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Now, this name thing in the Bible, it really is a big deal. Time and time again, we see that a person's name in the scriptures is more than just a label, more than something, you know, you can use to call them for dinner. A name was to say something significant about the person. It was to be a reflection of something significant about him. And that is highlighted when we see someone's name changed. And so after God promises that he will be a multitude of nations, Abram, which means exalted father, becomes Abraham, which means father of a multitude. After a night wrestling with God, Jacob, which means schemer, which was appropriate, Jacob becomes Israel. He strives with God. It's when Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church," that Simon, which means he hears, becomes Peter, the rock. A name in the Bible was important because the name is about who you are. And so, when Jesus says, "I know you by name," it's more than "I know your label." Something more is going on there. He's saying, "I know you. I know who you are. I know who you really are because you're one of my sheep. I know you." A good shepherd knows his sheep. And so Jesus knows us. He knows each of us. He knows us by name. And so Jesus' flock, his church, is not a bunch of faceless names to him. No, no, no. He knows each one of us. And he loves each one of us. One by one by one. And so, you see, there's an intimacy here. There's an intimacy here. An intimacy in terms of Jesus' love for us. But this intimacy is something that Jesus also wants us to pursue. And so he wants us to know him in the same way that he knows us. And then he wants us to know each other in the same way. Love strives to know the loved. So love is about the intimacy of persons. All right, that's the first aspect. Let's move on. Something else that Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now those were Jesus' words to his closest friends right before his death. He promises an ongoing presence with them. It's an interesting thing to promise on the eve of one's death. So what is Jesus talking about when he makes his promise? He's talking about the Spirit. So let me repeat that what I just said, but in the larger context of what Jesus also said. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, do you see what this says about his love for us? Jesus will not love from a distance. Jesus promises to be near, to love us near. It's so important. And so he is with us. He really is. He is with us as he loves us. And that's important because it is almost impossible to love from a distance. So consider this. Imagine some young couple, relatively newly married, and they come to you asking your advice. The wife is still a student here at one of the colleges in Erie. The husband has just gotten this great job offer in California. And they're thinking that he's going to accept it. Now they figure, you know, they may be separated, you know, a year, maybe two, but they'll call every day, and you know, when there's free time, vacation, whatever, they'll visit each other, and they come to you and they say, well, what do you think? What do you think of our plan? Now, I hope that we all agree that is a really bad idea. Really bad idea. For a marriage to flourish, the husband, the wife, they need to be together. They need to spend time together. And so that means walks together, jokes together, his coffee, her brownies, maybe just sitting in the same room, reading different books, but in the same room. Love in a marriage, or really in any relationship, needs time together. You really can't love from a distance. And so Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So to love as Jesus loves means being with the other person, the person that you are loving. It means spending time together. It's talking about nearness. Okay? Intimacy, nearness. Here's the last one. And this takes us back to what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about being a good shepherd. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, when we hear that, I'm thinking our thoughts move quickly to the cross, and they really should. They really should. And yet, Jesus laying down his life includes more than just what happened at the cross. Before he could die on the cross, he had to empty himself and come to be among us as one of us. Sacrifice. Throughout his life, he was the grain of wheat that suffered tastes of death in all kinds of ways. And so, he died to the love of his family. You remember, at one point it was clear they thought he was crazy. He died to a good reputation in his hometown. They were ready to toss him over the cliff. He died to the enjoyment of wife and children, what was normal for almost everybody around him. There were many good things that Jesus sacrificed for us, even before he got to the cross. Jesus sacrificed for us because of his love for us. So, love sacrifices. So, here we are. Three qualities to Jesus' love for us. Intimacy, nearness, and then sacrifice. Now, I hope that you can see very clearly that we are loved. Deeply loved. And the fact that we are sinners, I mean, just adds to the wonder of that. We are loved. And if this is the only thing that you get out of the sermon, then the sermon was a huge success. We are loved. Now this Jesus who loves us so, he calls us to follow him, to imitate him. He wants us to love each other. And to do that in the same sorts of ways that he has loved us. And apart from any other benefits from this, our mutual love becomes our witness to the world. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Okay, now let me anticipate what may be some thoughts that you have as you are responding to what I'm saying, both last week and what I just finished. I have three things here. The first one, really, I'm just going to remind you of what you know, but that's part of what I'm supposed to do. Peter writes about that in his second letter, just reminding you of what you know. I think the other two things I have to say are really new. So, here's the first. Maybe you're thinking this. Maybe you're thinking you're asking too much. To do what you've just described, it's just too hard. I mean, I know it's a command of Scripture, but it's just too hard. You're asking too much. Well, what do I say to that? This is what I say. It's worse than what you think. What I've just described to you is impossible. It really is. It is impossible. Whatever Jesus calls us to do is impossible. I mean, it is. And if you're feeling the impossibility of obedience to some command, whatever it might be, that's actually a sign that you've understood what Jesus is expecting. Obedience is impossible because of our sin. And actually, if you think about that, that's very freeing. But our sin, you see, will trip us up every time. And that's what makes obedience impossible. So to love one another as Jesus has loved us, that is not possible for us. All right? No, this is important, no holy act is possible. And that's what all the commands are. You are to live as holy people. Here's one example. Here's another. And the commands just lay that out. No holy act is possible for us. We sin. And so you see, that's why grace is so important. So important, okay? You leave out grace, what have you got? You got a list of things that we can't do. And so we always, always have to include the necessity of grace. God's grace. And so you see, Jesus expects us to do the impossible. We have to see it that way. It is impossible to do. But at the same time, he provides all that we need so that we can do the impossible. Okay? And that's the wonder of the gospel. Here we are. We're sinners. And because of his grace being applied to us, bit by bit, we are actually behaving like holy people. We, bit by bit, are doing the impossible. And so, if you are overwhelmed by what Jesus is calling for, you're on the right track. That's good. You're getting it. This is enormous. This is impossible. And so what you need is, for Jesus to act. You need Jesus to give you the ability to love in the way that he has described. An ability that we don't have unless he gives it to us. And so you see, that's something you ask for. That's something you pray about, all right? And as you pray, he will act. We need to pray if we're going to love like Jesus loves. Depending on grace and being very self-conscious of that is so important, because this is what happens if you miss this. Either you are crushed because I have failed again. What kind of Christian am I? Look what I just did. And you be crushed. Or you become proud. I could do that. Hey, look at me. So, crushed or proud? Because we forget. We need grace. I can't do this, but by grace I can. By grace I can. So that is essential. essential. Okay? Essential. Unless you want to be crushed, and some of you know what that means, or proud, and some of you know what that means. We want neither one. True humility because of grace. Okay? Now, that was the first. Here's the second response. You might be thinking, okay, I see what you're saying. I really, really don't have any more time or energy to do this. Now, what do I say to that? Well, the fact of the matter is you might be entirely correct as you say that to yourself. You really might be. Okay? You might not have any more time or energy to add something else to your already filled list. That may be totally accurate. That might be your situation. I mean, think about it. Think about the different ways in which we sin. All right? There are sins of the tongue, things that we say, sins of the eyes, things that we look at. There are also sins of desire, discontent, laziness, overdoing. There's lots of sins. And the fact of the matter is, they all have to be changed, right? They all have to be changed. But I think it should be obvious that we cannot work on all of them at the same time, right? I mean, let's be real here. If we understand what really is required, we cannot work on all of them at the same time. And so think about the 12. There they are with Jesus, and isn't it obvious they had lots of sin to work on? They're just like us, right? But you don't see Jesus harping on them that they work on all of their sins at the same time, do you? No, he doesn't do that. He's realistic. And so it may well be that Jesus is not calling you to work on developing loving relationships with other people right now. It may be he is not calling you to that. It may be he wants you to work on something else. Okay? It may be that he wants you to do less instead of more. And that has some very important implications for us. Jesus does not expect us to be perfect by next week. Okay? And so what that means, now that, when I say it that way, we all agree, okay. Let me say it this way. That means that he is okay with the fact that you still sin and that you will continue to sin. He's okay with that. Now, you take that last sentence of mine, you take that in the wrong way, it is heresy. Taken the right way, it is extraordinarily freeing. Extraordinarily freeing. All right? So, I want to repeat it. Jesus is okay with the fact that you still sin and that you will continue to sin. He is okay with that. All right? So, relax. There is grace for sinners, and that shows as Jesus being okay with the fact that you still sin and will continue to. All right? And so, in light of that, that means not every part of every sermon is intended for every person who hears it. I need to repeat that, right? Not every part of every sermon is intended for every person who hears it. And so, imagine the situation. After prayer and some thought, you're thinking, okay, I think Jesus has called me to work on this area of my life. I need to work. And I've prayed about it. I've thought about it. I really think he wants me to work on this. Okay, good. You've come to that conclusion. Then you show up here on Sunday, and I'm preaching about some other area over here. Okay? And you see that, and you say, I need to work on that too. I have issues over here also. But you might conclude something like this. I'm not going to work on that until I make significant progress on this. I need to work on this. I know that. But I'm going to work on this first. I'm going to let that wait. And if you concluded that, you might just be right. As the Spirit leads you, and let me say, I hope for nobody here, those are empty church words. I mean those words. As the Spirit leads you, follow. Follow. Okay? And so, work on whatever it is he is pointing out to you. So, just because I preach a sermon on some topic over here, that does not mean that dealing with that automatically becomes a top priority in your life. It doesn't mean that. Okay? But you see, and this is, I think, where it gets interesting, that brings us back to choices. The importance of choices. And so, you hear a sermon, you read your Bible, you're at Bible study, you read a book, whatever. You have a sense the Spirit is guiding you to work on something. Pray about that. Think about that. Talk with others about that. Discuss it. Okay? Listen to the Spirit in that situation. And then, choose. Choose what you will do. And it may well be that last week and today's sermon on loving relationships, it may well be, it's not meant for you. Or maybe it is. But you see, you have to choose. Now, I think that's a big deal. I'll tell you what. Let me see. Okay. Segue. As I thought about this, first of all, let me just tell you, between this and the next thing I'm going to say, I would never have predicted I would say these things. But you see what this means? You have some responsibility. You have to choose. Yeah, choose. It's an inside joke, don't worry about it. Okay? So, but see, you have responsibility. Now, I'm up here. I'm going to pray. I'm going to study. I'm going to write my sermon. I'm going to present it to you. Now, you take it home, and then what you need to do is take responsibility. Okay, Lord, now I heard from you by the preaching. What do I do? What do I do next? How do I respond? You must choose. Okay? So, maybe your prayer needs to be something like this. Lord, I know I have sin in this area over here. I know I see that. But I really think you want me to focus on this over here. We talked about that last month. I think I need to work on this. And just put this on hold. So maybe after I deal with this, maybe you could bring me back to this, Lord. But I really think I need to be working on this. Maybe that's your prayer. Great. Go for it. So, not every part of every sermon is intended for every person who hears it. Okay? You must choose. You need to take responsibility for the health of your soul. You need to decide, the Spirit of Jesus is calling me to work on this. And so I'm thinking, a couple weeks down the pike here, maybe I should come up to some of you and say, okay, so what are you working on? And it may not be anything I've said over here. Fine, that's okay. But you should be working on something. What are you working on in terms of your walk with Jesus? Take responsibility for the health of your soul. And so having said that not every part of every sermon is intended for every person who hears it, let me also say there will always be something helpful for you. And that is not because I'm a great preacher, because I'm not. But that is because of the work of the Spirit. Now, it may be some throwaway comment that I make. Maybe, some of my segues. It may be the main point of the sermon. I don't know. But the Spirit will always have something for you each Sunday. It may be a promise for you to enjoy. It may be a command for you to take more seriously. It may be just a different way of looking at something. And it just may be just another opportunity to be stunned by the beauty of Jesus and His gospel. So, listen for it. There will always be something. Now, as you do listen, choose. Choose wisely. Jesus is here. He is watching. He will bless your efforts by giving you whatever it is that you need to work on whatever topic area that He has called you to. So we should be really encouraged by that. This is freeing. Okay, here's my last one. Now, some of you might be thinking, and in fact, I know one person did who talked to me and raised this question after I'd written this. Okay, so I understand what you're talking about. You're talking about, you know, we need to work at loving relationships. We need to imitate Jesus in this. All right, I'm with you on that. I understand. And I do have a relationship like that, or several actually like that, except it's with people who are not part of Faith Reformed. And so, why do I need this kind of relationship with people here? Okay? I think it's a good question. And my answer, being as twisted as I am, has several layers. Let's start with this. Here's the theologian in me coming out. What does it mean to be a church? Definitions, philosophy backgrounds. What does it mean to be a church? Seems to be an appropriate question. I hope that we can agree that being a Sunday, let's get together for preaching and teaching kind of center, I hope that we can agree that's not good enough. I mean, you read the New Testament as it describes the church, and it usually describes the church in very practical ways, as Paul is dealing with real people, real churches. As you read the New Testament, it's clear that the goal is not for us to be a preaching and teaching center that meets on Sundays. That is not what a church is. A church really is supposed to be more than that. And so, part of the answer, a church is a group of people who, because of their love for Jesus, love each other, and that for the sake of the world. I'm going to repeat that. A church is a group of people who, because of their love for Jesus, love each other, and that for the sake of the world. Remember where all this started last week. Mission. That's where it started. Mission. Jesus, believe it or not, expects us to change the world. Go figure. Now, His prime weapon in this are His churches. They are. That's His prime weapon in changing the world. And one key weapon that we have as a church is our love for one another. And so, a church is where the love of Christians for each other is on display. That means it's not just what happens on Sundays in these four walls. Is on display before the world in order to draw them to Jesus. Okay? Now, that's not the whole story, but it gets at an important part of it. Okay? And so, to quote the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the church. And I really do. I really do. Now, having said all that was the first layer. Here's the second layer. Having said all that, do I think that you should drop the close relationships that you have already established with people who are not part of Faith Reformed so that you can start working on those relationships here? Do I think that? That doesn't sound right, does it? I mean, it doesn't sound right to me. And so once again, we are faced with the messiness of trying to be faithful disciples of Jesus, faithful members of His churches in a broken world. And that, as you know, is not easy. It's just not. I remember this missionary issue that came up, I think it was in seminary at the time. A man with multiple wives hears the gospel, and with his family, he's converted, which is great, okay? But of course, the question is, okay, well, what about the polygamy? He has several wives. What about the polygamy? What are we going to do? Should we tell him, all right, divorce all but one? Is that what we say to him? Now, if we do that, the others will either starve or become prostitutes. I mean, they can't get married. Nobody's going to marry them. So they're kicked out on the street? Is that what we want? So the resolution was that he was to remain married to all of his wives, while understanding that monogamy is the only right way. Now, there are some people who think that the solutions to life's problems in a broken world are easy. All you need to do is follow the rules. They're wrong. Totally wrong. Life in a broken world is messy. And the rules sometimes work, but let's face it, lots of times they don't. So, it is clear. I think John 13 that I read to you. We're supposed to be working on deep, loving relationships within the church, but sometimes we can't. Okay? It's a real tension there. But I think both sides of that are true. So, let me encourage you, if you have these deep, loving relationships with these other folk, hold on to them. Hold on to them for dear life, actually, because such things are rare. Enjoy them, even though that might mean you really, honestly, have no more time or energy to devote to developing relationships here. Okay? So, that's my best solution to living in a broken world in terms of our topic. However, somehow the Spirit opens a way so that you can develop some relationships here. Let me encourage you to pursue that. All right, let me pull this together. I think the next thing I want to say is really the essence of this, at least for me. I sincerely and passionately believe in the church as the place where the love of the saints for one another proves, please note that word, I'm a philosopher, right? Proves the gospel to a watching world. Okay? Unbelievers will see this kind of love and be convinced by this kind of love because, and this is so important, it's because they cannot do it. If they can imitate us, they don't need us. What do we have that they don't? They will be convinced because they will know they cannot love like this. It's impossible. And they will see that. And so, they will be drawn to Jesus because they will see the fruit of what that means, that we follow Jesus. They will see the love of disciples one for the other and say, They must be Christians. And at the very least, they're going to say, well, what about this Jesus thing? But you see, it has to be a love that they cannot imitate. They may counterfeit it. They will try to do that. But they cannot imitate it. Not the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. Okay? So that's where I'm coming from. That's what I believe. And I really, really do. Okay? Part of this, we are past the day of going door to door, knocking on and starting a conversation. You know the four things, sin, God, faith. People are not interested. They will slam the door in your face. They won't know what you're talking about. We are no longer in those days. All right? Conversation, assuming they know something about the Bible, something about the faith and Jesus. They don't. They're not interested. And so if we're going to make a dent in their lives, we've got to show them something before they're willing to listen. That's where I'm coming from. That's my assessment of what's going on out there. Okay? So, I believe that this, what we've been talking about, this is the goal for every church. It's what made the church in the first part of Acts so powerful. Right? I mean, go back, read a couple of chapters there. But, we live in a broken world. And so there are many, many, many obstacles that stand in our way of achieving the goal that is before us. And the fact of the matter is, and I understand this, we are not going to be able to remove all those obstacles. We're not. I mean, that's just the way it is. In fact, if we remove any of those obstacles between us and our goal, it will be only because Jesus has acted, that Jesus has given us the ability to beat down some sin. And so, with that in mind, we keep at it. We keep at it first and foremost for the sake of Jesus, who has loved us. First priority, okay? We do it because of Jesus. But also, we keep at it for the sake of a world that needs to see the gospel before they will believe it. I'm done. Why don't you pray? Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for being the awesome God that you are. Thank you that you have decided to love us. Thank you that that love is so incredibly patient and so deep. Father, there are huge things that we don't even see, let alone understand, when it comes to how you love us. But to the extent that we understand your love, we are so grateful for it. Help us to believe it, Father, so that we might be freed from sin, from death, from fear, from stupid guilt, from grieving over sin that doesn't have to be grieved over anymore, any of that stuff. So that we might really enjoy Jesus. We might live for him with the overflow resulting in people being drawn to him. Father, if that's going to happen, if that's going to proceed, we're going to do better at that, it's because you will act. And we know that you want to act. You are glorified by your children who enjoy your love. And so, Father, here we are, a bunch of sinners led by me, the worst of the lot. Help us, Father. Help us to follow you, not because we understand exactly what you're doing, because we don't, but help us to follow you because we know you love us. And whatever is down the pike, even if it's hard, it's still good. So, we thank you for what you will do. We rejoice in that. We expect you to act. We pray through Jesus. None of this is real apart from him. So we thank you that he has made it possible. And all God's people said, Amen.